a short passage, so I request your assistance as we read this whole passage together as a congregation, okay? Matthew 21, verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you made it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant, and they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?'" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Let us pray again. Thank you, God, for your Father and for your blessings upon us, Lord. And it is a blessing and a privilege just to read your word, to read the gospel, to read the good news. Thank you, Lord, for learning and reading a little bit more about Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And grant us mercy, Lord, as fallible as we are. We pray, Lord, for your Spirit to apply the infallible word of Christ into our hearts here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I don't know about you, but when summer comes, I dread the day when my wife will tell me we need to declutter the shed. And to give an idea how bad things are at the moment, I'm still confident to open the doors. Nothing's going to fall on me so far, but that's as much as I can do. I remember one day, I think we wanted a loudspeaker here. I thought, well, I think there's one in the shed. And then when I looked where it was, I said, no, it's not going to happen. Decluttering, it's an interesting thing. Getting rid of the useless to give space to the essential, useful, and necessary. I know it's a matter of taste with regards to what is essential, useful, and necessary. But anyway, you make choices and you clear the area, you clear the air, you clear the space, you organize it. You put your mind and your efforts in order to make it better. Our lives need decluttering. The church needs decluttering. In our walk with Christ, we do from time to time, we do need decluttering. Another thing for you to think about. I don't know if you are a fan of, you know, comic books or comic strips, you know, like Garfield. Have you ever heard of Garfield? The cat, the very lazy cat who is addicted to lasagna. Yeah, you know that, yeah, yeah. Garfield hates Mondays. He hates Mondays. Many still find it the most difficult day of the week. But after being there in Jerusalem, Jesus comes and tries it once more, and he enters Jerusalem, and this time he goes to the temple. The temple area where the events happened is the Gentiles' court, is the outer court of the Temple of Jerusalem. One commentator says that the temple premises, including the central building and the various courts and then the walls surrounding the whole area, was, if not the one of the largest temple buildings in the whole of the Roman Empire. I was quite surprised to hear about that. It was really a massive area that definitely created huge space for many people to come and to gather around. But it is the outer court surrounding the temple. That's where Jesus came to. As you come closer to the building, you would get to the women's court. And then as you come even closer to the building, you get to the court of Israel, where only Jewish men, properly circumcised and in right with all the religious requirements, only they would be allowed in. As Jesus sees the crowds in and out, he is not happy at all, as you can see from the passage. He overturned the tables and the seats of money, and the seats of the money changers, and those selling pigeons or selling doves. From a logistical point of view, the trade was needed for at least two things. The trade was needed for at least two things: to assure that all animals were ceremonially pure. Because if you don't know the laws, just to give you a brief indication. So suppose one animal was blind or one eye blind, so no. A broken leg, no. Or any defect, even if it's a proper animal, a sheep or goat or even a pigeon. If it has a defect, it's not good, it's not appropriate, it's not permitted for sacrifices. So the worshiper traveling long distances to Jerusalem would be much better successful, would be much more successful if he just arrived there, find an animal that is spotless for the purposes of offering sacrifices, and then presenting that to the priests, who then would slaughter the animal and then offer the sacrifice. And you're ticking all the boxes. So there is a practicality that we should not oversee here that is important. And also, the trade was important to avoid any money with pagan symbols to be taken into temple premises. After all, it is the Lord's temple. It is a holy temple. So don't come here with a coin with an effigy of a god or a Greek, Roman, or even the emperor's face in it. It has to be the temple money that you will then, you do the exchange, and you pay your dues, and you pay your temple tax, and everybody was happy with that. Well, the arrangement seems to be people-focused rather than money-focused. Or was it? However, somehow those elements have become an end in themselves, and their numbers are so large that there was little space left for the rightful occupants to make use of that area. It's interesting, Isaiah 56, what it says about the foreigner, about the alien having a place in the mountain of the Lord. And this is the Gentiles' court, cluttered with tables, with money changers, with traders, with animals, with doves, and with people. It's like a market instead of a space for prayer, for worship, worshipful dedication and praise to God. Priorities here, important as they are, each one of them, are unfortunately inverted. Right. Jesus' actions are the vivid pronouncement of God's judgment upon a structure of religion that needed to be turned upside down. Otherwise, it would have left a useless and lacking purpose in God's grand scheme of salvation for all humanity. A few Sundays ago, or last Sunday, I can remember, last Sunday, we were talking about, or just touching upon the theme of xenophobia. And how easy it is to be dragged into it. And how quickly we can actually depart from our Christian profession of faith that is the main and the most important core value that we hold in our hearts and exchange that for, I don't know, whichever nationalistic, patriotic aspirations we might have. In the right place, nothing wrong with them. But when they become above the love of Christ, when they become above the mercy of God, when they come above all the other values that you find embodied, incarnate in Christ, then it becomes a problem. Because xenophobia is just another idol that needs to be broken down, that needs to be clashed in order for Christ to be given the preeminence in our lives. Or think about how religion can become so money-obsessed that money becomes an end in itself. Think of how in the Reformation times, it was a real challenge when Martin Luther, among the other things that he was outlining in his 95 Theses, he touched upon a serious matter, not a doctrinal matter, although definitely Luther was bang on that, but he said, you know, the church's money should be used to feed the poor. I'm just paraphrasing the gist of what he was saying that, because as you know, Martin Luther has had a very graphic way of presenting the truth. And I think one of the things that probably Luther should have grown in his Christian walk was his politeness. He wasn't the most polite man, I think, on earth. And sometimes he would say the truth, you know, in a very harsh or hard way, but he would say and would be committed to, most of the times, to the truth nonetheless. And he went right against what the church at that time was doing about money, sending a messenger to sell indulgences as if you pay for it, God will give forgiveness. And the absurdity of even saying, you know, as the coin gets to the bottom of the safe, a soul is going to be released from purgatory. And that negotiation with God, using money to do that, it was a perversion of Christianity in those days, the 1500s, 16th century. And you have to bear it in mind. But Protestants are not bad, because some Protestants' branches, they ended up becoming what we now call prosperity gospel. And the trade is basically the same, even if the format is different. It's about giving money to God, for God give you what you desire. And it's no longer worship, it's trade. Ezekiel has an interesting passage about the king of Tyre, and he presents that in a picture, a mythological picture about an angel. An angel walking upon precious stones. Because Tyre and Sidon were two state cities, very rich, enriched by the successful trade they managed to have with all sort of commercial partners around the world. And Ezekiel is prophesying the fall of Tyre in that passage. Sad when things become trading, not worshiping. Because when you worship, you do not negotiate with God. Because the currency, if I could use the word currency here, is not money or pound or dollar. I'm not going to say Brazilian real is so deflated. It's grace. Isaiah 56 verse 7 is quoted by Jesus. These will bring to my holy mountain. I make them joyful in the house of prayer. Their burnt offering and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. So a question occurred to me. Why are they called a den of robbers? According to commentators, the introduction of money changers into the temple courts was Caiaphas, the actual high priest, was Caiaphas' policy as high priest in competition with others. So not very far along, just a few years before Jesus actually started, just during Jesus' ministry actually, is when Caiaphas introduced this policy, bringing them into the temple. Some of the money changers used to have their booths at the Mount of Olives on the other side of the Kidron Valley. And there they stayed, and there they served their purpose, and there they served the people, and there they served the greater goal, which was worship and dedication of people's lives in God's presence. The whole thing then seems to major on profiteering, making sure that the priestly caste will have their cut. It's easy money, isn't it? It's easy money. We own the place. We don't pay for it. The whole nation pays for it. They pay the temple tax. On top of that, bring in the traders. And as they charge people a small fee or a large fee, it was entirely up to their discretion. Some people were more greedy than others. A cut of that would go right up to the priestly class. And profit will be inevitable with the upsurge of people going for the Passover festival. When we consider the reason why the temple was built and the whole purpose of God's people to become a beacon of light to all nations, the contrast is staggering. Jesus' actions here, they are symbolic, since as far as we know, trade resumed shortly after what he did. But he had to do what he did. He had to make a point. He had to make a fuss. He had to make a noise. He had to shake the structures of the social mindset in order to realize what they're doing. And I'm sure some of them actually might have come to their senses and might have thought, yes, this is wrong. And it's great when the word of Christ clashes with our word and wins, because that generates repentance, that generates a desire to be more godly, that generates a desire to be on God's side instead of carrying on our own ways of doing things, thinking we are doing it for him. He comes to the temple with authority as God's Messiah, proclaimed Messiah as he entered Jerusalem. Now God's authoritative Messiah as he cleanses the temple and he judges people there and then. He judges the mercenary attitude of those in charge of trade, meaning traders and priests. How dare he? How dared Martin Luther go and charge the hierarchy of the church? How dare, Alberto, you come here and challenge people like Creflo Dollar, people like Benny Hinn, people like Jim Baker, people like Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin. Thank you, America. But they have to be challenged, because it's so easy to retain the form of a religious structure but no longer be filled with the word and the very presence of the Spirit of God. And here Ezekiel comes to mind once again, when Ezekiel has the displeasure in vision to see the glory of God leaving the temple as the people of God are going into exile, defeated and beaten up because of their rebellion and resistance to God's word. He clears the area, making it accessible to others entitled to be there. And in Matthew, he performs his last act of healing. From now on, there is no record in Matthew's gospel of Jesus coming to someone and healing someone. It's the last time. You know, this is Holy Week. I know we are ahead of time here, but I didn't want to break the sequence with Matthew's preaching, so that's why we decided to go ahead with it. This is Holy Week. So you have 7, 8 chapters, very compressed. It's a third, it's a good chunk of Matthew's gospel here, telling in more detail about what's happening in a single week. And it's important to hear what it's being said here. He calls the traders and money changers a den of robbers, a mafia-like organization who were applying extortionate rates sometimes upon even those who could only buy doves for the sacrifice, because doves and pigeons are the offerings of the poor. So not only they are greedy, they're evil. And yet, they were robbing more than they were robbing. They were robbing more than money here. They were robbing the opportunity given to some considered ceremonially unclean to come to worship to the Lord. In this case, the Gentile, the blind, and the lame. None of the three classes here would be allowed in closer to the temple for the very same reasons why impure or unclean or defiled animals wouldn't be allowed. It's a strange thing, I understand. They are defective in their bodies, and therefore they cannot be in the women's court if they're women. They cannot be in the people of Israel, the men of Israel, if they're men. They have to stay there with the Gentiles. But even that space is being taken away from them. The temple had lost its focus and became more concerned with the maintenance of rituals and traditions instead of allowing people to come close and be blessed. Leaving that place with the assurance that God had received their offering, listened to their prayers, forgiven their sins, and restored their lives. When you come to church, don't you want to leave this place with those assurances? Don't you want to come with that expectation that you are in a place decluttered, so that what really matters is very much there and accessible? To be in the presence of a holy God, to be in the presence of a merciful God, and to be under the grace of God in Christ, and thrive in that, and be refreshed, renewed, restored, forgiven, comforted, and empowered to go back into this world of darkness and be, in God's name, in Christ's name, a beacon of His light to all nations. They were inadvertently robbing God of His glory. This is more evident in the sharp contrast we see between the children and the group of religious leaders, the chief priests and the scribes. Again, the authorities had to put up with what they considered both as nonsense and blasphemy. Jesus, the Son of David? They would ask. Jesus, are you saying that you recognize Him as the Messiah, the promised one? Are you crazy, children? Jesus, make them stop. They were indignant when they heard it. Interesting, they see it all. And they see the praise as the culmination. This authority to overthrow the tables. And now Jesus being praised by the little ones. Hosanna, save Lord, as we sang it in Psalm 118 earlier on here this service. They asked Him to make them stop. It's ironic when it is the powerless that get it first before the supposed wise and powerful people of this world. Can you see here an echo of something Jesus said earlier in Matthew 11:25? At that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children or to the little ones. If they were truly wise, they would stop for a moment and think, yes, my wisdom, my power, my influence, my dignity, and my importance made me proud. And my pride turned me blind to the realities of God, His character, His kingdom, and the true nature of His rule. And when someone comes to that sense of recognition of who God truly is, then they humble themselves and they realize they have to be one of those little children, one of those little ones who put their whole trust, their whole sense of security, and who understand that their whole sense of dignity comes from Him, not from themselves. The little children are acting upon revealed truth, because they're singing the truth, Jesus is the Messiah. And they are acting accordingly, giving Jesus all the praise. So the cleansing of the temple changes everything. Jesus shows that he is the one who is in charge. The center has moved to the periphery, as it were, and that is where it should be. Because the glory of God, in terms of his word, in terms of his judgment authority, as well as in terms of his mercy as he heals those people and welcomes them in, the glory of God is not in the Holy of Holies. The glory of God embodied in the presence of Christ is right there at the court of the Gentiles. And where the glory shines, tables are overturned. The will of God in the end will prevail against the powerful. It will prevail. It is sad to think. We'll see in a few weeks from now when Jesus, he will prophesy over Jerusalem. And with tears in his eyes, he will prophesy the destruction of the city and the destruction of the temple. Those who are so protective of their traditions, embedded and engraved in mortar and stone, were betting on the wrong horse. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, say the people. It's a great challenge for us, but it's a great learning curve for each one of us being here in a school. I know I've said that again. I'll say it again. Yes, those are not the most comfortable chairs. Probably I'm the most comfortable person here in church right now because I'm standing. I understand that. But you are the ones who decided to be church rather than to go to a proper building. And by being church, you're humbling yourselves under the glory of he who has promised to manifest his presence here among those who gather together in his name. As we look at each other with mercy, compassion, forgiveness, and as we, like iron sharpens iron, we work together in order to make us better in our walk and in our discipleship with Jesus. We forgive each other, and we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. No stained glass windows. No imposing, beautiful art pieces of a pulpit or the front of a church. No embellished architecture. It's very plain. It's just a functional building. But the beauty of Christ to be manifested in your life. The holiness of Christ to be manifested in your life. The glory of Christ to be manifested in your life. The word of Christ to be incarnate in your life. We need to declutter our hearts and the church from everything that is hindering us from giving space and preeminence to the person of Jesus Christ. What is it? What is it? Only you can tell. I can make a list here, and some of you will just say, "He forgot to say that." Because, you know, we all have a lawyer in our heart, who's very keen, who has a very good look for the loophole. Only you can tell what is it that needs to be removed from your heart because it's blocking the way for Christ to be at the very center of it. We need to give preeminence to Jesus Christ, his word and will, welcoming him and everyone he wants to approach him in worship and praise. Jesus expects purity in our worship, which means that we need to deal seriously with any form of sin. There, it was greed, it was hubris, it was pride, it was oppression. Maybe there are different things here that needs to be dealt with. A theologian, F.D. Brunner, I think that's how he pronounces his surname, Brunner, I think. He says, when a church exists for the comfort to the exclusion of challenge, for grace and not ever for judgment, she becomes a hideout for thieves rather than a house for God. She also abandons the faithful exposition of Scripture, which regularly treats both grace and judgment. We are here to be church. To be church in the periphery. To be church where Christ is and where he leads us to. To be church above all else, Christ-centered. Centered in his word, his mercy. Centered also in his holiness and purity, because Jesus is cleansing the temple. So there has to be cleansing in our personal lives, in our personal walk with God, as we walk with him, as we take up our cross and we follow him. Let us pray. Dear God and Father, have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on me. Enable us, Lord, as a church to continue with this decluttering process, Lord. Always bearing in mind that it is Christ that matters. And from that, it is the despised, the weak, the lame, the blind, the foreigner, the rejected. They in Christ, they matter as well. Help us learn, Lord, about your holiness, about your purity, about your righteousness, as well as about your mercy. And this is what you're requiring, mercy, not sacrifice. Have mercy on us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We